Well, as you know, Minister Shaun was supposed to do today, but he is stuck in Tambourine, cannot get out because there's too much water. So I've done something, put something together, and it's based on the tabernacle. And it's based on the tabernacle of the first covenant and the tabernacle of the second. So let us pray. Before I do, I forgot to say hello to Tammy, and get well, Tammy. We'll be praying for you later. Abba Father, we pray that you'll open our eyes so that we can see the wondrous things of your Torah today. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your presence. Because you, Yehovah, are my rock and my redeemer. And I just give you the glory for giving us this word. In Yeshua's name, amen. So, as you probably see by the title, it's called The First Covenant and then The Second Covenant is Upon Your Heart. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 8 speaks about a renewed covenant, a spiritual covenant, which we mention every Shabbat on how Yehovah will write it upon our hearts. And as you know, it's not something that is altogether new, but it's the same covenant renewed within us spiritually. It's the same as the first, but it's been renewed within us and within our spirits. In chapter 9 of Messianic Jews, which we read today, has the same theme in relation to the sanctuary. And I'm going to go further into that chapter than the first 14 verses that we read. In order to understand the covenantal concept, we must first develop the picture of the Kohen HaGadol, or the high priest. And as we read in our scriptures today, he enters into the most holy place, the Kodosh Kodashim of the sanctuary, which is behind the parakeet or veil, which I spoke about last week. And we have to realize then, when we read scripture, it must not be taken out of context or use any scripture without knowing what came before it and came after it. Hence, today I've mentioned a bit of chapter 8, and I'm going to go further into chapter 9 than what we did for our reading. In Messianic Jews chapter 8, Shaul speaks of the first covenant that had fault, and then another one. And in chapter 9, Shaul now speaks of the same idea by referring to the first tabernacle and a second tabernacle. And a tabernacle is the place where Yehovah meets with his children. And since Yeshua has died for us, he now tabernacles within us. So let us go to the first slide in Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Now the first covenant had both regulations for worship and a holy place here on earth. A tent was set up, the outer one, which was called the holy place. In it were the menorah, the table, and the bread of presence. Behind the second parakeet was a tent called the holiest place, or the Kadosh Kadoshim, as we know this holy place is called. And another way of saying Kadosh Kadoshim is set apart for the set aparts. So it's set apart for those that have been separated unto Yah. And also translates in English as Holy of Holies. It's important to note that the many religions use the word holy as a term to denote what is sacred to them. In the Malkut Elohim, that is the kingdom of Yehovah, the term Kadosh denotes the nature of Yehovah. He is holy. Yehovah is the sole creator and the sustainer of life and has commanded us to be holy as he is holy. He has made distinct boundaries in himself, which he reveals according to his word and through the Ruach HaKodesh. The word holy is derived from hele, which means to be warmed by the sun. It is a direct connotation to sun worship, and this is not a matter of semantics, but of understanding and applying what belongs unto Yehovah and that which is not of Yehovah. In Christianity, being holy is thought to be just like Jesus, although many would not dare to live like Yeshua and his Talmudim in fear of being too Jewish or labelled as legalists, as they often label us. Yeshua and his followers were Torah observant. It is within the framework of Torah observance that one can truly define what it means to be set apart by Yehovah. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it goes on to say, "With things so arranged, the Kohanim go into the outer tent all the time to discharge their duties. But only the Kohen HaGadol enters the inner one, and he goes in only once a year, but must always bring blood, which he offers both for himself and for the sins committed in ignorance by the people. They're not the sins that were purposefully done that there is punishment for. Punishment by death or punishment by whatever. These are the sins done in ignorance. And we all sin in ignorance all the time." The Ruach of Elohim was actually sending out a message by having an outer tent or tabernacle and an inner tabernacle or sanctuary, as I prefer to call it. It was all about the first and the second covenants. A whole universe of covenant concepts from Moshe's first covenant with the feasts and the holy days and the months and so on, that all belong to natural and physically oriented system. They had to physically do things on a physical time of the year. That is in relation to the moon or the barley being at Aviv and the physical rest on Shabbat and Yehovah's festivals in order to have a relationship with him. This is how the first covenant was carried out. It's like this very elaborate covenant system that we read in chapters and chapter of the Torah from Shemot Exodus about, as well as the entire books of Vayikra, Leviticus and Devarim, Deuteronomy, which according to Christian teachings are all loaded with nothing but fleshly and outward rituals and feasts and holy days and rules and ordinances. These are negated by the mainstream churches as not relevant to their beliefs, yet they are a huge kindergarten or elementary school period of instruction to get people ready and us ready for the time of Yeshua. They are very important. They are not something that should be disregarded. Every single one of these ordinances, instructions, laws and festivals were fleshly symbolisms of real actualities in the spiritual realm, that is, in the Malkut Elohim, or the kingdom of Yehovah. They are the very foundation upon which Yeshua's teachings are built. Shaul said in Messianic Jews that the inner tabernacle or sanctuary was the holiest of holies compared to the outer tabernacle or the holy place. The elementary or primary school of Torah's fleshly ordinances could not affect our consciences or bring us to salvation. It was only in the preparation room in front of the inner sanctuary or the most high holy place could we come to salvation. The inner sanctuary can also be likened to the Garden of Eden or Gan Eden, as it's said in Hebrew. This is another important element in Bereshit, or the beginning, after Yehovah creates the heaven and the earth. The reason the inner sanctuary, or holiest of holies, is like the Gan Eden is because no one can enter it. Yehovah cast Adam and Hava out and put up a barrier so that no one, not even Adam, could re-enter the garden. Man lost his holiness when he sinned and could not enter the garden again or that holy place where he previously met with Yah on a daily basis. The high priest had the words Kodeshim Elohim, which means holiness unto Yah, or unto Yehovah, engraved on a gold plate, which was placed on the forehead or in the frontal cortex of his brain. The frontal cortex is considered to be our emotional control center and the home of our personality. The frontal cortex is involved in motor function, problem solving, spontaneity, memory, language, initiation, judgment, impulse control, social and sexual behavior. All is based from our frontal cortex. I believe that that gold plate was put in that place as a shomer, or a guard, over these functions of the mind of the Kohen HaGadol, especially when he entered the inner sanctuary, to keep his mind away from things of the world. Yah shows me very clearly through my own frontal cortex when things are not right with him. I receive this immediate pain, which is so severe that I either have to stop the situation happening or have to leave to get away from it. My reaction can be upset others at times, but I know that what is happening is not just upsetting me or upsetting them, and as it is not according to Yehovah's holy ordinance, and therefore it will be upsetting him as well. But Messianic Jews chapter 9 tells us something really important. If we go to Messianic Jews 9 and verse 8, it says, by this arrangement, the Ruach HaKodesh showed that so long as the first tent had standing, the way into the holiest place was still closed. The first tabernacle is aligned to the first covenant. So long as the first tabernacle or first covenant is in effect, no one can get into Gan Eden or the Garden of Eden situation with Yehovah. The first covenant hinders you from getting into the second covenant. It is like we have to graduate from the fleshly focus of things to the first covenant focused upon in order to truly become spiritually minded, that we no longer look to anything natural to advance our spirituality. Yehovah used a fleshly kindergarten first, because our spirits were dead and he knew he could never introduce a spiritual covenant to a dead spirit that was within us. He had to do a preparation using natural shadows of it. But the problem is that if we get caught up in relying on the fleshly manners in any way, we will not be able to enter the holiest of holies in any spiritual way. We have to take out our own thoughts, our own ways, and think only on Yehovah's ways. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews verses chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it said, this symbolizes the present age and indicates that the conscience of the person performing the service cannot be brought to the goal by the gifts and sacrifice he offers. For they involve only food and drink and various ceremonial washings, regulations concerning the outward life imposed until the time for Yehovah to reshape the whole structure. Not entering the holiest place while the first tabernacle was operating symbolizes that none of the fleshly ordinances can purify your conscience. Nothing they did in the Torah can purify your conscience. These fleshly ordinances were compulsory until restoration of the entire relationship with Yehovah occurred. Then out must go the fleshly affecting ordinances before reformation can come. Once reformation comes, We have to die to the fleshly self, as I said last week. In Galatians 3, verses 23 to 25, it says, "Now before this time, before the time of this trusting faithfulness came, we were imprisoned in subjection to the system which results from perverting the Torah into legalism. Kept under guard until this yet to come trusting faithfulness would be revealed. Accordingly, the Torah functioned as a custodian until the Messiah came, so that we might be declared righteous on that ground of trusting and being faithful. Now that the time for this trusting faithfulness has come, we are no longer under a custodian." In verse 23, it says, "Perverting the Torah into legalism." This can be compared with any righteous values a soul voluntarily imposes upon him or herself, or as Shaul is alluding to, the legalism of rabbinic tradition. And that was of the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day. However, as a spiritual relationship is established with Yehovah and his Mashiach, the soul, our mind, will and emotions is elevated to a much higher level of spiritual awareness and accountability. Therefore, it is a complete farce when Christians claim to follow Yeshua HaMashiach but willfully violate Torah according to their denominational establishments. In Galatians 4, verses 1 to 5, it says, "What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a minor, he is no different from a slave, even though he is the legal owner of the estate. Rather, he is subject to guardians and caretakers until the time previously set by his father. So it is with us. When we were children, we were slaves to the elemental spirits of the universe. But when the appointed time arrived, Yehovah sent forth his son. He was born from a woman, born into a culture in which legalistic perversion of the Torah was the norm, so that he might redeem those in subjection to this legalism and thus enable us to be made Yehovah's sons." I want you to note that there is a difference here between being subject to Torah and being under Torah. The lack of discernment between these two has propelled many souls into anti-Torah lifestyles. Torah is to be written on the heart by the Ruach HaKodesh, by grace. It is by grace a person refrains from sin as they become subject to the word of Yehovah. It is by grace that a person comes to know and accept the redemptive work of Yeshua HaMashiach. However, the correct response to Yeshua is to live a life subject to Torah, which is Yah's instructions in righteousness to his children. Being under Torah, that is under teachings or instructions, is to be under the authority of any religious regime that postures itself as authority on Yehovah's word. For example, the word of Yehovah instructs that we are to rest on Shabbat. But some religious authorities teach that a person must attend a service on Sunday or during the week to discharge their obligations. Those who are under religious authority are under Torah, which is very different than being transformed into the image of Yehovah according to the Mashiach and choosing to be subject to his Torah. Being subject to the Torah is being subject to what is applicable to the individual as a person and their stage in life. That is, if you are male or female, you have different things to follow. If you are a single person or a married person, once again, there's differences, especially for women, how you are to behave, what things you are to follow. Then if you are widowed or divorced, things change again. You're no longer subject to the husband. So therefore, you obey different Torah observances. Whether you are in leadership or you are new in Torah observance. There is different aspects expected of you. There are different ordinances for each of these, and it is not as in under Torah where one size fits all. One size fits the individual under Torah. Now, in Galatians 4, 6 to 8, it goes on to say, now because you are sons, Elohim has sent forth into our hearts the Ruach of his Son, the Ruach who cries out, Abba, that is, dear Father, so that through Yehovah you are no longer a slave but a son, and if you are a son, you are also an heir. In the past, when you did not know Yehovah, you served as slave beings, which in reality are non-Elohim or non-gods. Shaul is reprimanding the people of Galatia for going back to listening to the Pharisaical teaching of the rabbis of the day, and even back to the gods they worshipped before they had their knowledge and acceptance of Yeshua as their Yeshua, or as their salvation. This scripture has been misinterpreted by many Christian scholars who tell their followers that they do not have to obey Torah, where the opposite is true. Shaul is actually telling them to do as Yeshua did and follow the Torah of Moshe and not follow the rabbinic teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees or revert back to their pagan practices. When Yeshua arrived in heaven after his crucifixion, he went into the inner sanctuary, or the holiest of holies. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, it says, for the Messiah has entered a holiest place, which is not man-made and merely a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, in order to appear now on our behalf in the very presence of Yehovah. Further, he did not enter to offer himself over and over again, like the Kohen HaGadol, who enters the holiest place year after year with the blood that is not his own, for then he would have had to suffer death many times from the founding of the universe onwards. But as it is, he has appeared once at the end of the ages in order to do away with sin through the sacrifice of himself. Yeshua offered himself as a perfect sacrifice that purges the conscience. Finally, there's something that affects our inward being. But as it is, he has appeared once at the end of the ages in order to do away with the sin through the sacrifice of himself. Now, what does Shaul mean by that? 2,000 plus years later, then, the end of the ages has still not come. He is actually saying that he was living in the end. Is he actually saying that he was living in the end times? Well, I believe no. The end of the ages Shaul refers to here is the Pharisaical or rabbinical dispensation of the time and of our time, which changed again after the destruction of the temple in 70 of this current era. Remembering that Yeshua, through his death and resurrection, brought in a ruachal or spiritual dispensation. That is, the Torah is written on the hearts of which we are to follow according to the Torah of Moshe. And this is to continue until the end of everything, when the world passes away as prophesied in Revelation. When Yeshua was sacrificed on that stake, the entrance to the Holy of Holies was split. That curtain was rent from top to bottom, which opened up the Holy of Holies, which meant that the Kohen HaGadol could never go back in there again. And Shaul is saying that is now past. That's the end of the rabbinical age. Yeshua has done it all. There's no longer a need for the sins of man to be taken in from the blood of a heifer, which is not of Yeshua's, because Yeshua has done it for us. He's taken it with his blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven to the Father, Yehovah. So no longer will there, I believe, no longer will there be a temple built that Yeshua will be in when he returns. Because there's no need for it as Yeshua. We are the temple now. The Ruach lives within us. And Yeshua died for our sins. Our sins are forgiven. And we will live and reign with him for those 1,000 years. What happens after that, I don't know. I can't guarantee. And I don't think I'll have to ever worry about it, because whatever happens after that, I'm going to be with Yeshua anyway. So I don't concern myself with that, I will be honest. But the point is that Yeshua, when he died, that temple was rent, the Holy of Holies was open, and it was now a new age. The rabbinical age had passed away. With the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there is no longer any records of who was a Levi, who was a Kohen, who is of the Kohen system of worshipping in the temple. There's no records of that. No one will know who can legally go in and do it if a new temple is ever made, built. So when the first book of Messianic Jews, Hebrews, speaks of the first covenant being gone and teaches the same in many chapters about the better covenant, it mentions Yeshua HaMashiach came in the end of this world. The end of the world is not what we think in English. It is not the end of time, but the time of the end. The end of the first happened through Yeshua's atoning death to give way to the second Ruach or better covenant. This means the way into the Garden of Eden or the Garden of Eden, the inner sanctuary or the holiest of holies, is here for us today. To be strong in faith means to be away from fleshly assistance. Yehovah knew that we were spiritually dead before the stake, and so only a fleshly form of all the real spiritual realities could be given to prepare man for the better covenant that was Yeshua. After the second covenant arrives, clinging to fleshly shadows of the realities makes us weak believers. The second covenant is not a new covenant. It is the same as the first, but having the revelation of the Ruach within us so that it is possible to apply it to our lives and live the way Yehovah created us to live. Weak believers are those who need to have something physical and natural as a crutch to their spirituality, for example, religious traditions. But Shaul said those things actually hinder one from being spiritual and render one as weak. Strong spiritual people need nothing physical whatsoever to know Yehovah, for they use his word and faith and not sight or dependence on man. I personally recognize them by their trust in Yah through their own prayers and do not seek the prayers of others to help them through a situation. I know this because many a time I've said to people, I wish you had told me so I could have lifted you up in prayer. Where the weak will call for prayer for the simplest situations as if they do not trust the power of their own prayers. But we all have power in our prayers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, now the natural man does not receive the things from the Ruach Shel Elohim, that is the Ruach belonging to Yehovah. To him they are nonsense. Moreover, he is unable to grasp them because they are evaluated through the Ruach. So what is this saying? The more we are able to walk away from the fleshly and the natural dependence that we seem to crave so much, the more we are able to enter the Kodosh Kodashim, the holiest of holies or inner sanctuary. We have to train ourselves to give everything to Yah daily and rely on him alone. We cannot depend on man or religious doctrines to get us entry into the inner sanctuary. We can only enter through our own independent obedience to Yehovah and his Torah and our relationship with him and his son, Yeshua. We have to die to self and our own fleshly wants daily. Yehovah knows our needs and he has promised to supply our needs. We just have to let go and let Yah do the work as we trust in him. I want to finish with a scripture that is used in Christian circles that perpetuates the myth that because of Yeshua's atoning death on the stake, that Torah instructions of Yehovah to Moshe have been done away with. And that is 2 Corinthians 2, 16 and 17. Pardon? Oh, sorry, it's Colossians. I'm reading it wrong. It's Colossians 2, 16 to 17. So don't let anyone pass judgment on you in connection with eating and drinking or in regard to a Jewish festival, a Rosh Chodesh, or Shabbat. These are a shadow of things that are coming, but the body is of the Messiah. This scripture is taken completely out of context in Christian circles, where it is taught that they no longer are required to observe Torah, but the body is of the Messiah is the key. The body of people, that is what it's talking about. And as I've said when I've spoken recently, we are so connected to Yeshua that we are the vine that's hanging off him. So that is the body of the Messiah, which is key to this. The body of Mashiach are those within the Malkut Elohim, the kingdom of Yehovah, and that is us. We must not be concerned with the judgment of those outside of the kingdom. What other people think of you or me is none of our business. It's between them and Yehovah. Those outside do not know Torah or the Mashiach, even though they think they do. It is clear, given the location of the audience Shaul is addressing, that he is addressing pagan men and the local talk of the pagans whose religions dominate the region and not to Jewish believers. Shaul is also stating that the body of Mashiach determines how to observe Torah, and this includes kashrut, or the eating requirements, of Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 11. It includes Shabbat, the Moedim, that is the appointed biblical feasts, and Rosh Chodesh, the new moon by which we start our Hebrew month. Therefore, he is saying, don't let lawless pagans judge you. They have their own religious customs and ways of doing things. For example, many choose to attend religious meetings on a Sunday, S-U-N, sun. They have to rise early for services to worship the God of the sun. And they also rise at Easter for Ishtar, the worship the goddess of fertility. Then on the 25th of December, they put up Tammuz trees that commemorates the rebirth of the Babylonian Tammuz deity. In other words, don't let family, friends, pastors or co-workers judge your observing truthful Torah festivals because their motive is for you to return to the pagan substitutes they themselves prefer. We have to be strong. The church today is following in the adulterous footsteps of ancient and modern Israel. As I said, the vast majority of Christians twist this scripture to teach that Shabbat and the festivals of Yehovah were fulfilled by Yeshua and are no longer necessary, which completely contradicts what Shaul taught, that Yehovah's feasts were a shadow of the things to come, not to mention they are rehearsal for the bride of Mashiach. What Yeshua and Shaul call good, most Christians will call evil. They even believe that their pagan-based rituals are sanctified through a Christian label. Shaul continues in Colossians 2, verses 20 to 23, And he says, if along with the Messiah you died to the elemental spirits of the world, then why, as if you still belong to the world, are you letting yourselves be bothered by its rules? Don't touch this, don't eat that, don't handle the other. Such prohibitions are concerned with things meant to perish by being used, not by being avoided. And they are based on man-made rules and teachings. They do indeed have the out appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed religious observances, false humility and asceticism, but they were no value at all and restraining people from indulging in their old nature. Shaul goes on to say in the next chapter in Colossians 1:1-3, so if you were raised along with the HaMashiach, then seek the things above, where the HaMashiach is sitting at the right hand of Yehovah. Focus your minds on the things above, not on things here on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with HaMashiach in Yehovah. If we are to live in the renewed or ruachal or spiritual covenant of Yehovah and live in the Malkut Elohim, his kingdom now, we have to let go of physical manifestations and trust in the spiritual. We have to rely on the Ruach to lead us into all truth as Yah promised he would. And I know I've mentioned this before, but truly, as I said last week, as a good teacher, I must revisit and revise former teaching. It's not possible for one to remember what is taught through only one example. We must continue to revisit it to be engraved in our memory. And I want to finish with this last scripture in Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, in the Acharit Hayamim, that is in the days to come, the mountain of Yehovah's house will be established as the most important mountain. It will be regarded more highly than any other hills, and all the Goyim will stream there. Many people will go and say, come let us go up to the mountain of Yehovah, to the house of the Elohim of Yaakov. He will teach us about his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth Torah and the word of Yehovah from Yerushalayim. How can anything be sweeter in the Acharit Hayamim, the end of days, than to be on the mountain of Yehovah, also known as Mount Zion, which is the mountain on which Yerushalayim is situated, to dwell in the inner sanctuary of Yehovah's house, where we will continue to be taught to live according to his word, which is the Torah. That is to be our goal today, and to be there to enjoy that sweetness when Yeshua returns. It is not just meant for the Yehudim or Jews to follow Torah, but the Goyim, or all nations of the world as well. Christians or Goyim hang on to going up to Yerushalayim on Yeshua's return, but they leave out the bit where they will follow the ways of Torah. I praise Yah that when Yeshua returns, we won't have to change anything. We will continue on as we are, but in the presence of Yeshua in Yerushalayim. Are there any questions?
Just one more thing that seems to slip every year, just talking to Malachi about, is the Valentine's Day, which just passed. Yeah, which is a worshipping of Cupid, which is a Babylonian... Cupid.
Oh, Cupid, yeah.
Yeah, which is another Babylonian feast. But a lot of people just pass it over as not being like a festival or feast, but it's most definitely...
I agree with you wholeheartedly. Malachi and I have never celebrated Valentine's Day in the whole 30 plus years we've been married, so I never even give it a thought. Yeah. But I agree with you. Yeah. We do not, because it's a pagan festival, so the reason we've never ever supported it.
It should be in that same list as like sun worship, Ishtar, Valentine's,
I agree with
Xmas.
I agree with you wholeheartedly.